But nevertheless, that's what we're going to do. Grab your Bibles or click onto your Bibles. Acts 27, here we are. And today, we're going to talk about shipwrecked and snake bit. Okay, that's Acts 27, 28. When I got up early this morning, this is sort of part of the intro. I promise this is a true story. I remembered a dream, a portion of a dream that I had in the night. And it was a terrifying dream. At some part of the dream, a flying snake almost landed on me. No, snakes don't fly. But in my dream, it flew. And it almost got me. And I got up this morning and all of a sudden I thought, that dream was horrible. I mean, I'm not scared of snakes because I grew up with them in Singapore and South Alabama. But in the dream, it was really scary. And it came back to me. I thought, oh, I know where that came from. It's because today we're going to talk about shipwrecked and snake bit. But we won't get to snake bit till the very end. And that's in chapter 28, beginning of 28. But we're going to begin with 27. So we're going to talk about, we're going to look at Acts chapter 27 today. It's interesting as we come to this, so I'm jumping right in, right? So you're going to grab your Bibles, hang on. This whole episode, this part of it, that we know that Luke is the earthly writer, it's 59 verses long. It's really one of the largest. I'd have to go back and count, but it's probably the largest chunk devoted to one episode in all of Acts. So it's 59 verses, this whole thing together. And for me, I have the question, okay, Luke, this section basically is about an ocean voyage that's very dangerous and the shipwreck that follows. I'm not spilling the beans, right? Everybody knows that that's what happens. This is a passage that we're familiar with. But I do have a question, and maybe you do as well. Why would Luke, who is inspired in all of the book of Acts to include so many other really wonderful and uplifting parts with Paul's preaching, with Peter, all of these other things, why would he give so much time to this episode, which actually has no sermon in it, none, no sermon at all, has no great theological things apparently in it, very little, I mean, it's more a description of the seas and the storm and all of these things. Why does Luke do that? I think we're going to find out this morning an answer that at least pretty much satisfies my heart, and I hope it'll satisfy your heart as well. So let's jump into it right now, and I want you to see, and then I want to ask you a question. I have 4.5 points this morning. I have 4 points, four main points that come later, but I want to go ahead and start off with one right now. Look with me at Acts 27:1. When the time came, we set sail for Italy. And notice it becomes we, so that tells us Luke is back in the picture again, right? He had not been we for quite a few chapters. But now Luke is traveling, and as we're going to see in a minute, Aristarchus is with him also. Aristarchus is from Thessalonica, so an earlier travel companion. But I want us to look just at this very first verse that just jumps right into the boom, suddenly. Right before this, what has happened? Agrippa, Bernice, and Festus are gathering. They've just talked with Paul, and they agree if he had not appealed to Caesar, we could have set him free. Have you ever wondered about that too? Why did Paul say that? Think about what his options were. If he had been released, if he had not appealed to Caesar, then he would not have received a fair trial. If they had released him there or in Jerusalem, he probably would have been murdered by the Jews, right? Because they had several plots against his life. And so as far as we know, this is why. But it says, when the time came, we set sail for Italy. And this reminds us a little bit of what Festus is like, because Festus was really a man of action, right? Felix wavered and hung around for more than 2 years, leaving Paul in prison. Festus comes, he does this, he does that, he makes things happen, he meets, and boom. And then he gets ready to send Paul off to Rome. But now I want to ask you something, because if we go back in time, we're not going to look at the verse, but it's in Acts chapter 19. Paul had been in Ephesus, okay? So he'd been in Ephesus, and remember what Paul said? He determined in his spirit, I must go to Rome. And then he tells his companions, I've got to go to Jerusalem. And after that, I must go to Rome. I must see Rome, which sounds very touristy, but is not at all. Paul was only a spiritual tourist. He didn't care about anything else. It was about the gospel. When did Paul say that? When did he determine in his spirit, I must go to Rome? How much earlier was that in Paul's spirit? Well, if we count back the time, do you know how much earlier it was? Almost 3 years earlier, at least 2.5, it was put in Paul's heart, not his own desire, but really from God, I must go to Rome. And he had been trying all that time to get to Rome. So here's a question for us. This is the half point just before we get into the main story. I want to ask you something this morning, really just honestly. How many of you, you have something in your heart and you believe that God put it there? It's a dream, a desire, a hope, a plan, right? And it's in your heart. It's something that you've been praying for and you've been thinking, God, and you've been praying towards it. And it hasn't happened yet. Yeah? Am I speaking to anybody this morning? Perhaps most of us, right? And when that happens to us as Christians, what are some of the questions we have? We think, did I miss it? Did I do something wrong? Did I make a mistake? Did I blow it by doing the wrong thing and now God's plan for me is messed up? I think these are questions all of us have thought about at one point or another when there's something in our heart that we believe has come from God that has not yet taken place, has not yet transpired, or it's been so slow, or as God begins to open it, it's so different from what we thought, right? You know, we think, okay, now God, here we are, and God speaks to us, and we see, and for us it's like here to there, and it's a straight road, right? How many of you have found that God's road is seldom a straight road? Huh? Seldom a straight road, this way and that way. And in the process, he does things differently than we expected. In the process, he's doing something in our hearts and in our lives, right? In the process, he's doing something in others as well. I think that God was dealing with Paul in the same way too. I wonder if along the way, Paul thought, I blew it when I was determined to go to Jerusalem. And all those people were prophesying and they said, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll be bound in the spirit and this, I'm not in the spirit, in the body, you'll be bound and this will happen and that will happen. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I suspect that Paul at some point second-guessed his own decision, right? I think he might have thought, maybe I didn't understand it. Maybe I didn't get it right. Then he gets as far as Caesarea, and he languishes there for 2+ years, right? Around 2 years, and he's cooling his heels. Well, here's Paul that talk about A-type. You may think that you're an A-type personality. I think the epitome of A-type would be the Apostle Paul. And here he is, stuck in prison, almost all public evangelism, well, all public evangelism ministry ground to a halt. And yet God is doing something, right? God is still with him. And so God's working, I think, in Paul as we go through this. And I want to encourage us this morning, if you are still on the way in something that God has put in your heart, don't lose hope. I think here's a lesson for us, really, in the life of Paul. Don't give up. Don't say, well, I have blown it, and so the plan that God had for my life is ruined. Let me throw it out, and let me just start again. Trust God. It's okay to go back and say, God, did I miss it? God, did I misunderstand you? That's okay. God is gracious, and he's not going to say, oh, you don't have any faith. God's gracious, and he'll speak to you, and he'll reaffirm to you. Do you know how I know that? Do you know how I can say that to you this morning with such confidence? Because he did it to Paul. Remember when Paul was in prison in Jerusalem with the Romans and the Lord himself stood by his side and said, Paul, don't be afraid. As you have witnessed to me here, you will witness for me in Rome. So Paul was reassured by Jesus himself. So I want to reassure you this morning with the words of the Lord. God's still working. God hasn't given up yet. If you haven't reached the end yet, then God hasn't gotten you there. But God probably has a different timing than your timing. God probably has a different path than your path. And if you've made a mistake, God is God enough and big enough to take your mistake and bring it into his plan and still work out the end. Amen? I just want to encourage you with that this morning. That's the best intro we could do, right? That's kind of the half point, but we're going to get into more this morning. But just be encouraged. So when the time came, we set sail for Italy. Boom. They jump into the action. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the Imperial Regiment. Some of you have some other translations. What's another word for captain? I think it's important. Okay, centurion. So I want you to ding, 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 stop for just a minute. Why is Julius named? What's the big deal? Does he know Paul? Is he later known by other Christians? Paul's been in Caesarea a long time. Is it possible? Bible doesn't tell us. We'll find out in heaven. Is it possible that Julius has become part of the family of faith? We don't know. But let me ask you something else that you may not have thought before. Can you think of any other centurion who also lived in Caesarea whose heart was touched by the gospel sometime earlier? Who? Cornelius. Some of you never thought of that before, did you? So Cornelius, years earlier, when Peter was sent by an angel, went in and preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household, and everybody gathered, and they all, the first time that Gentiles had turned to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we have Julius, who's going to show a lot of kindness. He was part of the Imperial Regiment. So for those of you that love military history, there's a whole lot here, and I had to jettison all of this stuff I was interested in as I was preparing. It was also called the Augustan Regiment. Cornelius was head of the Italian Regiment earlier, so he's part of the Augustan. And this is a special one. They were probably serving as a liaison between troops there in Syria, in that area, in Caesarea, and Rome, and Nero, the emperor himself. So it's quite it's quite an important position. Centurions in the Bible, we look at Felix, we look at Festus, we look at Agrippa and all of these others. Really a mixed lot, right? And a lot of them really bad. Do you know, if you look through the Bible, generally the military soldiers, military officials, and the centurions uniformly are praised, uniformly highly praised. Centurions came from the ranks of the ordinary soldiers, and they earned their position. It was through merit, not through political appointment. And they were generally well respected. They were men of honor, and they were soldiers of honor. And we see that with Julius all the way through this. God uses a Roman soldier to bless Paul in this passage. So I think that's why he's part of it. Who else is it? Several other prisoners. Who are these other prisoners? Don't know who they are, but they are all going to be either have trial before Caesar, or they're going to be executed in Rome. It's either one or the other, and we don't know. So that's the background. Okay, so they go forward. It's 59 verses. We're not going to read it all in our time. Aren't you? Whew. I talked with Letty yesterday. I was counting all the place names. There are something like 30 or 40 place names in chapter 27. And I was thinking the poor translators. But Andrew is not with us today, and so we're not doing Chinese translation. So it's going to be easier for them. So Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. Do you remember who Aristarchus is? He was in Ephesus when the riot started, and they grabbed Aristarchus and they pulled him into the amphitheater. Right? So he's been a Christian for a long time. He's been a partner of Paul's for a long time, a traveling companion, and he's gone through a whole bunch of troubles with Paul as well. And he's getting ready to go through more, as we're going to see. So their home port was Adramidium on the northwest coast of the province of Asia. It was scheduled to make several stops at ports along the coast of the province. Now remember, we've talked about ships before, right? So we know that this wasn't a big ship. This was a small one, right? That kind of went along the border. You know what I think? I think it's time for a map. Okay. Pardon me. It's definitely time for a map. Okay, take a quick look. The red line tells us kind of where they're going to go, and then I've added purple as they begin to travel. So you'll watch the purple part as well. So let me back up just a minute. So they leave Caesarea, where you see where Caesarea is, and then we read right here, the next day when we docked at Sidon, okay, so that's the next port, Julius was very kind to Paul, let him go ashore to visit with friends so that they could provide for his needs. So that's pretty incredible. Paul is a prisoner of Rome, and Julius says, you may go ashore. Maybe he sent a soldier with him, we don't know, but it seems that Julius and Paul have a good relationship, right? So they go to Sidon, and it says, so that the friends could provide for his needs. So that's other Christians. Brothers and sisters, God can use anybody to provide for the needs of Christians. Yes, he can. But may I tell you what God's first choice is? God's first choice in providing for the needs of fellow believers is fellow believers. First choice. Always. Always. That's what God desires to do. God wants us to be like him. God's a generous God, a God of blessing, a God of helps, a God of comfort, and he wants us to be the same way he is. Amen? Amen. And if you're not yet that way, say, God, I'm stingy. Help me not to be stingy. Let God loosen your heart. Let God loosen your pockets. Let God loosen your time, and to be like him. And so, it's important that Paul has friends to help him, because you know what? On the trip and on the voyage, Rome did not provide for their care and their upkeep. They had to provide their own food, their own clothing, and all of these things, and they're getting ready for a long voyage. And so the people help him. So let's look at what comes next. We're going to read a few of these verses, and then we're going to summarize as we go further. Putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course. How many of you have studied literature? Most of us have. So we sailed north of Cyprus between the island and the mainland. Okay, so take a look there. Okay, there we're going. They're following along. So those of you that have studied literature, that short phrase in verse 4 is foreshadowing for what comes next, right? It's very simple. We encountered strong headwinds. So let me look at this just a little bit. They're here in Sidon. Sorry, camera. They're here. They wouldn't normally go this way. They'd probably just go straight this way. It would be faster. But strong headwinds make it impossible. So that's a foreshadowing of what comes there. And so they keep on going a little bit further, keeping to the open sea. We passed along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, and we landed at Myra in the province of Lycia. Okay, so that gets us as far as Myra. So when they get to Myra, they're going to change ships. Why? Because once they get to Myra, what they want to do is go from there, there, there. That's what they want to do. Okay, so that's the plan. As we know, that's not going to happen, right? But we've got a good idea of it, right? So they land there, and then they change ships. Okay. Hang on. Okay, so I've not included all of these, so let me just read it for you. There in Myra, the commanding officer, Julius, found an Egyptian ship from Alexandria that was bound for Italy, and he put us on board. So this tells us a little bit about what's going on. Where's Alexandria? In Egypt. It's an Egyptian ship, and this was common. Italy, Rome, got their grain from Egypt. At that time, the fertile Nile Delta, the Nile Delta in that area. And they wouldn't stop in Caesarea, but they go from here to here, and then they go across to here. So that would have been the plan. So that's what Julius does. That's what he plans. So they get that far. It's a much larger ship because they're going to go in open weather. At that time, maybe 180 feet long, 50 feet wide, from the deck down to the hold, 44 feet deep. All of these people, how many of you have traveled by sea before? Ocean voyages, how many of you? How many of you have had a cabin, a nice little cabin with maybe a porthole or even maybe a deck or things like that? Well, that's luxury compared to what Paul and the others would have been on this ship. Because on these ships, all of the passengers slept in the open on the deck. Nothing below deck. So you can imagine how awful that's going to be. No showers, except for sea showers. Okay, no. Never mind, you know. Figure it out for yourself what happens next. So they keep on going. Now, look with me. That goes a little bit further, okay? They've gone this far. We know where they're going to try to go up there, but let's see what happens next. We had several days of slow sailing. Now, count with me how many times there's problem with the weather, okay? Let's just kind of count up just in these few verses. We had several days of slow sailing, and after great difficulty, we finally neared Cnidus. That's up north, but they don't make it to Cnidus. But the wind was against us, so we sailed across to Crete and along the sheltered coast of the island. That means they go underneath the island instead of above the island to keep away from the wind, past the Cape of Salmone or Salmone. We struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. So there we see in just in two verses, all of this already we know it's going to be difficult. It's going to be a hard passage. By now much time had passed. That means they got to Fair Havens and they're waiting for good weather. But good weather does not come. Since the fast, that was the Day of Atonement, so that's late September. On this time, it would have been early October. Paul gave his advice and told them, "Men, I can see that this voyage is headed towards damage and heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Has God spoken to Paul at this point? I don't think so. What experience does Paul have compared to the sailors and the captain? Well, if we look in 2 Corinthians, we're not going to look there, but I'll give you the passage. Hang on. If we look in 2 Corinthians 11:25, Paul has already been shipwrecked three times. By this point, shipwrecked three times and has spent a night and a day adrift at sea. So he already has. He has a lot of experience. And with the wisdom that God gives him, he says, "It's danger. We better not go any further." Okay, but they don't listen to him, right? And what they decide to do, they think they can make it from Fair Havens to Phoenix, which is a good harbor. We can make it there. We'll stay close to the island. We'll get there. That's a better harbor. We'll stay there for the winter. Travel was so dangerous in the Mediterranean at this time that between September and up into October, it was considered dangerous. I checked the dates to be sure. The harbors closed between November 10 and March 10. They just completely closed. Nobody traveled at that time because the weather was so bad. And so, but these are experienced soldiers, sailors, and they think, we can make it. We can make it, right? And you may be thinking, why are we talking so much about shipping? Hang on. Hang on with me. We'll get there. This has a point. But what do we read? They don't listen. But the centurion paid attention to the captain and the owner of the ship. And so they set sail. When a gentle wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. Let me ask you something. I just laughed when I read this. Have you ever been trying to work something out and it seems like, oh, it's good. The situation is right. And you made a decision and you got into it, and it turned south and bad really quickly. And you thought, what have I done? Well, that's what happens here. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called the Northeaster rushed down from the island. There's a special word for it. There's several words for it. But those of you that have some Italian language background, or you have some Spanish language background, the Latin word is Euroquilio or Euroquilio. And Euro means Eastern, right? And so that was exactly what the wind was called. It rushes down from this little island and it catches them, right? And it is more powerful than they are. So what they had hoped to do was get to right there. They can't even get 40 miles to Phoenix. Instead, they're already blown off course by this small island here. Okay, now let's go a little bit further. Since the ship was caught and was unable to head into the wind, we gave way to it. We were driven along. I don't know, have any of you ever been in a storm at sea before? Really a storm at sea? Maybe not so much. But remember, the only thing they had was one sail, really. It was one big square sail. That's what sailing was in those days. Doubtless this ship would not have had rowers. I think not, but anyhow. So they're caught by the wind. We were driven along. We hoisted the lifeboat. Lifeboat's not exactly the right word. It's the skiff. It's the little boat that they would use to go in and out, go a little bit further. Because we were being severely battered by the storm, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. They even took some of the ship's gear. They threw it overboard. For many days, neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope that we would be saved was abandoned. I want us to look at that. Let's break it up just a little bit, because I want you to see something. I believe there's a parallel there. These sailors are so experienced, aren't they? They know what they're doing. The storm comes. They do everything they can. If you follow this through, you'll see how many things they do to control the situation. They pull in the boat. After a while, they'll tie ropes around it. They put a rope around the rudder. They throw cargo overboard. They throw extra tackle overboard. They do everything they can to control the situation, and nothing works. A bell should ring in your brain right now. Have you ever been in circumstances and situations where you have done everything you could do, literally everything you could do, everything that you knew to do, as a parent, as a spouse, as a business person, as an employee, as a student? You've done everything, or medically or financially, you've done everything you know to do to make good decisions, and nothing has changed. In fact, it's gotten worse. And what you are trying to make better gets worse instead of better. What you're trying to control is controlling you. Yes or no? Almost all of us. I want us to see that that's what this situation, I think that this is one of the reasons Luke devotes so much time to this. They're doing all they can, but they cannot control the situation. Now, these are experienced sailors, but brothers and sisters, I think, and by the way, I'm making this point. I'm not necessarily saying all of this, but to me, this is one of the, as I look at this, it's an application for us. There are things you and I get in situations, and we're doing all that we know to do, and we feel completely helpless, don't we? You've done all you can do. You can't change that relationship. You can't change your child who is hard-hearted and so far from God. You can't change your finances. You can't change your job situation. And you've done all you know to do, and it's controlling you. Is there any help, or is there any hope in such a situation? When you're in a situation like that, what do you do? What are you going to keep doing? I really mean that this morning. It's just a practical application. I believe some of you are in such a situation today. You're this way right now. You've done everything. It may have something in any area of your life. And you've tried so hard and nothing works. And it's frightening, is it not? Is it frightening? Yes. Is it scary? Is it frustrating? Is it hope crushing? It is all of these things. Now, what does it say? We read it already, but I want to remind you again of what it says here. So it says, "For many days, neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope that we would be saved was abandoned." Luke himself writes this, right? That we would be saved was abandoned. What point do we get to when we just lose all hope? It will not happen. I cannot make it happen. This is the situation that I'm in. Why does it say neither sun nor stars appeared? This was before compasses, right? This was before all of the navigational tools that we have now. All they had, if they sailed along land, they would recognize the land. But there's no land. They're in the middle of whatever. There's no sun. And there are no stars, so they have no aids to navigation. None. They don't know where they are, except they're somewhere in the Mediterranean / Adriatic. I think we're like that sometimes. I don't know where I am. I don't know which direction I'm going, except that I'm a pawn of my circumstances. Oh, God, we don't even know which way we're going, do we? What are we going to do? When they'd gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up among them and said, Men, I love this. You want to know the Jennifer paraphrase for this verse? Paul stood up among them, and what did he say? I told you so. He's more gracious than I am. I think I must have said, I told you so. But he kind of says that. You should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss. Now, I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. Wait a minute. How can Paul say this? It's a terrible storm. They're at sea. They're not in control. The circumstances are in control. The winds are in control. The wave is in control. The storm is in control. How can Paul stand up and say something that is surely a lie? Surely a lie. Oh, maybe it makes them feel a little bit better, but it's a lie. Paul can't say that unless, for this very night, an angel of the God I belong to and serve stood beside me, and he said, Don't be afraid, Paul. Hallelujah. You must stand before Caesar, and look, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. Now, here are some of the points, but you already see them, and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How can Paul speak hope and encouragement in a hopeless situation? Because God has spoken to him. How can you have hope and take courage in your hopeless situation? Because God has spoken to you. So if you're in a hopeless situation today, if you are a pawn of things, if there are things way beyond your control, I urge you, get together with God and wait on God and say, God, what do you say about this? My circumstances say it's hopeless. My circumstances say not a chance. My situation says broken beyond repair. God, what do you say? What do you say? Let me go ahead and then let me back up. It's actually point three, but let me go ahead and give it to you right now. I love, here is the diamond in all of this. Look at this with me. Here's the diamond. So take courage, men, because I believe God that it will be just the way that it was told me. Who do you believe? Do you believe your circumstances that are impossible? Do you believe all of the situation? Do you believe the storm? Do you believe all of these things? These things are real. Your circumstances are real. The bad things are real. They're real. I'm not one of those preachers. No, don't confess anything negative. A phooey. Well, don't put negative stuff in your mouth. But you know what? If you've got a toothache, you've got a toothache. If you've got a stomach ache, you've got a stomach ache. If the doctor says blah, 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 then you've blah, blah, blah. Okay? But God has a word too. Who is the Alpha and the Omega? The doctor, the circumstances, the storm? Who's the Alpha and Omega? Who was given that title? Only one in all the universe. Who is it? God. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And your God has the last word. He has the last word. And if God says, you will be saved, the storm will not take your life. Believe God. Who are you going to believe? And so that's point three, but you can make it point one. Who are you going to believe? You're going to believe all of these things around you, or are you going to believe God? May I tell you this morning, believe God. Amen? Believe God. Point one. Who are you going to believe? Believe God. He gets the last word, but you get together with him. You hear from him, and then you've got courage. Until then, it's just Pollyanna whistling in the dark. And you say, what? Talk to somebody who's read the Pollyanna story. Or, you know, people whistle in the dark so they're not scared in the dark or whatever. If you've read the Pollyanna story, it'll be fine. A little bit like, was it Bobby McFerrin? Don't worry. Be happy. I want to hear from God. We want to hear from God. Point two. Amen indeed. Point two. God's people are messengers of hope It's not just about you in your storm. It's about others as well. Paul stands up, and what does he say? Let me back up so you can see it again. I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. You're God's child. You're God's representative. You're God's messenger. And the storm that is blowing through your life very often is blowing through the lives of other people as well. The storm that has gripped you has gripped other people as well. We're living in a very different city now than we've lived in the years past, right? All sorts of things being said. All sorts of regulations, all sorts of laws, all of these things. And I am interested in politics, but I'm not interested in politics in the pulpit. Okay? I'm not interested in politics in the pulpit. What I want to say is this, is for many people, they look at what's going on now and there's not a lot of hope, is there? Oh, it's this change and it's that change and it's this change. Those things are real and those things are true. But as God's people, we are messengers of hope, and the hope comes from God, right? The hope comes from God. We get it from Him. He speaks first into our lives. Do you know why Paul needed this hope? And this encourages me, because we think Paul is such a superman, but Paul needed encouragement again. The angel of the Lord stood beside him, and he said, "Don't be afraid." You know why I think he said that? Because he was afraid. Do you ever get afraid? Oh, God, what's going to happen? Oh, God, how's it going to work out? Wait for God to speak to you. Ask God to speak to you. Angel of the Lord said, "Paul, don't be afraid." So Paul has had some low points in his life, hasn't he? He has had some low points. Remember in Jerusalem, Jesus himself, "Paul, don't be afraid. You've witnessed for me here. You witnessed for me in Rome." Paul gets in this situation, and I think he thinks, I misheard God. Jesus didn't really say that. He meant something else. And so the angel of the Lord comes again. "Paul, don't be afraid. You're going to stand before Caesar." So we are messengers of hope. Are you a messenger of hope or a messenger of despair in your situation? Paul was a prisoner in this situation. He was nevertheless a messenger of hope. Are you powerless in your work? You have no control over whatever? You are nevertheless a messenger of hope because you're a child of God. That's point two. What's point three? I've got it all turned around. Point three is that you are an agent of blessing. So first point was believe God. Second point is you're a messenger of hope. Third point is, as God's child, you are an agent of blessing. Look, why? And look, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. I think that means Paul had been praying for their salvation. Why? If they drown, they're going to hell. They're going to hell for eternity. Give me a chance, Lord. Give them a chance. Let them hear your message. Let them show your glory in this situation. And what does God say? Done. I'm going to give these lives to you. I'm going to give these lives to you. You are an agent of blessing where you are. In a tough spot, you are nevertheless an agent of blessing. Because you're so holy? No. Nor I, but God lives in us. And because God lives in us and we belong to Him, He flows through us. He flows through us. May I say something to you? Here in Lighthouse, here in Leader Commercial Building, do you know what? Now, Stephen, who's often in was in some of the negotiations with the owners of Leader Commercial Building, can tell you this is true. Stephen, has Lighthouse been a blessing to all the other tenants of Leader Commercial Building? Amen. We have saved them through wise counsel, through Priscilla's sacrificial and godly help. Thank you, Priscilla. If you see her, say, "Priscilla, thank you." We have saved the other tenants millions of dollars through wise counsel and some things like that. You are an agent of blessing wherever you are. That family that you're in that's hard, that you're working for, you're an agent of blessing. You say, "Pastor Jennifer, are you sure?" Yep. Remember Joseph in Potiphar's house? Everything prospered. In prison? Everything prospered because God was with him. In the palace with Pharaoh? Prospered because God was with him. And what does it do? It brings glory to God. If you are in a family that is not Christian, listen, You may have very ungodly family members. They may be anti-God in every way. You may be married to a spouse that persecutes you because you believe in the Lord. In all of this, you are an agent of blessing, and it brings glory to God. So I want to encourage you in that. Amen? Now we got to get all the way to the last point. Take a breath, and let's go. Not out the door. Let's go back to this. Okay, so Paul encourages them. In all of this, he's the calm in the storm, isn't he? He's the calm in the storm. Why? Because he's heard from God. He's heard from God. So midnight of the 14th night. Okay, here we go. Let's just zip through. I'm not going to read it all. They were still being driven, but the sailors think land is near. They drop the lines, 120 feet deep. Your Bible translation might say, does it say fathom? Okay, those of you that have fathom, how wide is a fathom? About that, or in those days, you know what they would say? A fathom is the stretch of arms. That's what a fathom would be, roughly. Now, some of you, John's arms would be, I think, much... take a quick look, but roughly a fathom, probably an adult male, a fathom. So then it gets to 90 feet, and when it gets to 90 feet, what do they do? Fearing that we might run aground, because it's nighttime, right? And the storm's still going, so they drop the anchors, right? So in case we get on the land, remember it's night. Now the sailors, you know, rats try to escape the sinking ship, right? So some sailors try to get off the ship on the boat. We can escape. And Paul says, no, he said, stay with the ship or we will all be lost. Why? Because they have expertise for sailing. They know what to do. And so the soldiers cut the boat and they have to stay on board. Not the sailors cut the ropes. The soldiers cut the ropes. So day dawns. Paul urges everyone to eat. He says, here's the 14th day you've been waiting, so I urge you to take some food. Why? They've not been eating for 14 days. How many of you don't eat for one meal? Johnny's got to have a meal every 3 or 4 hours. Is that right, Pedro Sr.? There you go. And I want to say thank you because Johnny helped so much. He worked so hard last week when we were moving 301 to 303. And I said, Pedro, go get him some food. Pedro said, yeah. But they've not been eating for 14 days. When you're seasick, you don't want food, right? And also when there are drastic things going on, you're not thinking about food, right? Food's the last thing on your mind. So Paul says, eat. You're going to need it. And then he took bread, gave thanks. And then, here's that word again, then they were all encouraged. Why? We are messengers of hope. We are messengers of hope. And then they throw all the wheat overboard that they were going to take. Why? Because the ship is going to have to run aground, right? So they're not going to be able to salvage it anyhow. So, oops, sorry, wait, here we go. One more map. Last map for the day. Ready? They get all the way over here. I tried to work with it, but my skills are not so great. I wanted to do something like this all the way over because I think that's what the trip was like. They make it. They don't yet know it's Malta, but it's Malta or Melita, some people would call it. They get that far. And then what happens? They see this, but they don't recognize the coastland. They're going to try to get the ship all the way there, run it aground. But what happens? We know what happens next. They run aground too soon. They cut the anchors. Okay, they cut the anchors. They raise the sail, and they get ready just to go, boom, for land as fast as they can. Okay, I know our time's getting short, but I've got to tell you this. Maritime archaeologists, Luke is so specific in his details that maritime archaeologists took what he had written in Luke 27 and began figuring out the currents, the route, all of these things, and how he describes the land. Do you know what happened? They made it all the way to this spot near Malta on a particular beach, and then they looked again, and they said 90 feet is where they cut the anchors. There should be, wherever we can find 90 feet, this, 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 and this, maybe we can find those anchors. And they began searching. They got there, and they found out that two local divers years earlier had found at the depth of 90 feet four first century Roman anchors in the water at exactly 90 feet. Amen. Were those definitely the ship? We don't know. But it sounds like it, right? So they finally make it there. And I want you to see, so the soldiers want to kill all the prisoners because they don't want anybody to escape. But what does it say? The centurion wants to save Paul, so he didn't let them carry out their plan. And what does he say? Jump overboard, swim, and they all make it there. I've been reading about the Philippines. Those of you from the Philippines, you know how often there are ship disasters and tragedies at sea, right? How many times does everybody make it safely to land? How many? Never. Never. It's a miracle of God's grace, but God keeps his word. God does what he says he will do. And they all make it there. And then we get to this very last part. They get to the land. It's Malta. We'll talk about this next week. It's cold, so they, because it's the middle, it's winter time. They build a fire. Here comes the flying snake. In my dream, Paul is gathering the sticks. A viper comes out, fastens on his hand, and everybody's waiting for him to blow up or fall over dead. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. Point four, as we close. Ready? It does not matter the storm. It does not matter the shipwreck. It does not matter the soldiers who are going to kill the prisoners. It does not matter the snake. God is bigger than all of those things. And God is still in control. Is everything stacked against you? Storm, shipwreck, soldiers, snakes, all of these things. God's bigger. Why? Because he gets the last word. Why? Because I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and give you hope and a future. Hope and a future. God can carry out his plans in your life, no matter how difficult and no matter how hard. Amen. Stephen, if you and the musicians, this is what we're going to do in response to the message this morning. It's been in my heart all week. We're going to sing Firm Foundation. Amen. This is our closing this morning. And if you don't want to sing and you say, I want to pray instead, you can pray. You can pray. But you've been seated for a while. You may say, well, Pastor, that was long. Have you ever heard me talk as fast and go over so many verses? No, but we want to respond to the Lord. God's in control. He controls the storm. He controls the shipwreck. He controls the soldiers. He controls the snake. God is in control. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's close in singing and praying this morning. Amen. Amen. You can turn me down.
I still got joy in heaven. I've got peace that makes no sense. I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I've built my mind on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful to So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't.
Is my firm foundation.
Christ is my firm foundation. He's the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down.
Promises are yes and amen. So we choose to put our trust in you, our hope, our rock, our refuge, our foundation. We thank you. As we move out of this place today, I pray God, this word we've heard today will sink into our hearts, our minds. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your church, God. Bless those who are not able to come. Remember Rosalie. Remember Ken. God, we pray that you be with them. Bless your church, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Be with you all.